We turn now in the Word of God to Mark. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. A short but very precious section of God's Word. Let us hear the Word of our God. And they were bringing children to him, that is to Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them.
Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, to the verses that Donald John read to us a little earlier. This incident that we read about, fathers, as we'll see, it's a masculine pronoun, fathers, bringing their infants. Mark calls them children. Luke describes them as brephe, infants, uncomprehending little ones. It's a well-known incident, but actually it's a very misunderstood incident, little understood by many. And at first sight, this simply seems to be an occasion where Jesus' disciples reveal their narrow-heartedness, or at best, their impatience with little infants who are being brought to Jesus by their fathers. But the truth is, there is something even more tragic going on in this incident. It's not simply that the disciples are narrow-hearted. It's not simply that they are impatient that Jesus should be bothered by fathers bringing their little infants for him to bless them. What is most tragic in this incident is this, that the disciples, Jesus' hand-picked apostles, the foundation of God's church, were excluding from God's kingdom those who belong to it. They were presuming to tell the king who were and who were not eligible for his kingdom. Now, in verse 14, we read that they were bringing their little ones to Jesus. It's a masculine pronoun. And these fathers were bringing to the Lord Jesus Christ their infant covenant seed. And they wanted God's Messiah to bless their little ones. We see that in verse 16. He took them in his arms and he blessed them. That's why they had brought their infants to Jesus, that he might bless them. Now, bless is one of the rich words of the Bible. It's a covenant word. It's a word that's embedded at the heart of God's covenant commitment to his people. He promised that he would bless them and be their God. These fathers are not simply asking Jesus to pat their little ones on the head. They're not simply asking that he will somehow bless them with a prayer and send them on their way. They little ones, the King of the Covenant. Now, these infant children, as Luke describes them, had no standing of any significance in society. disciples saw them as an unneeded distraction. Better and more important to do than to bother with others bringing their infants to Jesus to bless them. He was angry. It's a word that reflects deeply. Give them the opportunity to come. Jesus is deeply angry and indignant at what he is seeing in his disciples. And he said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Do not hinder them. Now we need to pause for a moment and think that Jesus was so angry, so indignant, and why he so sorely and publicly rebuked his disciples. And the answer, in short, is simply this. In refusing these infants, the disciples were misrepresenting the character and grace of God. That's why Jesus is so deeply indignant with such felt emotion. His disciples were misrepresenting the character and the grace of God. So let me think this through with you in a little more detail. First of all, do you notice that Jesus says, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them," for this is the reason why you must not hinder them. This is the reason why you must not hold them back, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes this statement has been read as though Jesus had said this: the characteristics of these little children have a spiritual parallel. If that spiritual parallel is present in your life, then the kingdom of God belongs to you. If you are like a little child, helpless, innocent, undemanding, then the kingdom of God belongs to you. Well, that is not what Jesus says in verse 14. He says something like that, but only something like that in verse 15. The language of verse 14 makes only too plain that Jesus is saying, God's kingdom and I who am God's king belong to these little children, these helpless infants, whose fathers are bringing them to me to bless them. Notice what Jesus says here: do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, belongs to such as these. Jesus is not saying the kingdom of God consists of people just like these little children. That's impossible grammatically. What we have here is a possessive genitive. The meaning is this: the kingdom of God belongs to these infants. That's the meaning of the grammar. You may not like the grammar, but it's a Holy Spirit-inspired grammar. The kingdom of God belongs to these. It's their possession. Now, why does it belong to them? Because they are infants and helpless? No, the Bible tells us that we are conceived in sin in our mother's womb. They shared in the sin of Adam, our first head. So, how can Jesus say the kingdom belongs to such as these? Listen to how the Lord himself puts it in Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." These helpless infants belong to the kingdom of God by the sovereign good pleasure, grace, and mercy of God. Not because they deserved anything, they deserved nothing. Not because they had taken steps of any kind towards Jesus, they had never. But by the good pleasure of God, by the sovereign will and purpose of God, by the grace and mercy of God, uncomprehending, judgment-deserving, in Adam fallen little lives have been granted the grace to belong to the kingdom of God. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying no more and no less than what the Bible had been saying from the beginning. Where Abraham was commanded to circumcise the male infant seed, "I will be your God and the God of your children after you." You see, the fathers who brought their children to Jesus here were clearly sufficiently committed to Jesus as the long-promised Messiah King to take their little ones to him in public for his covenant blessing. And Jesus took them in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And when the Son of God blesses anyone, they are blessed. They were little children. Did they know what was going on? Had they been granted some super additum of faith that beyond their physical and emotional and mental capacities they could understand what was going on? Hardly. They were infants. They couldn't understand anything that was happening to them. But to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they belonged. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And as I say, the grammar is absolutely incontrovertibly clear. The kingdom of God belongs to these little infants in their helplessness, in their helplessness. It's very interesting that we have the whole Bible in front of us tonight. When Mark penned his gospel, there were, maybe Mark's was the first gospel. They talk about Mark in priority. I'm never quite sure about it, but it may well be right. Probably Paul had written a number of letters before Mark. But slowly but surely, the New Testament was added to the Old Testament, so we have our Bibles. Now, what we believe as biblical Protestant Christians is that the Holy Spirit of God was divinely superintending and overruling in the forming of Holy Scripture. And I say that for this reason. The little phrase, "do not hinder them," also occurs in three other places in the book of Acts to do with baptism. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, 10:47, and 11:17. "What hinders from baptism," says the Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius, "is there anything to hinder him being baptized?" Three occasions. It's the same verb that's used. And it seems to me that the Holy Spirit wisely is expecting us. Now, our English versions don't help us, but if you know any Greek, you'll know this. You can check it for yourself. Is expecting us, I think, to understand that this is baptismal language. Do not hinder them. They belong to the covenant, therefore they can receive the sign of the covenant. Let me say a number of things regarding that. Number one, Jesus is speaking here about children whose parents are already disciples and who in turn will disciple them. Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians. He's writing to the church of God in Christ Jesus in Ephesus. And he writes at the beginning of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He sees children belonging to the ecclesia, to theo, to the church of God. They belong to God's kahal, his congregation. They're not ancillary to it, adjunct to it, they belong to it. And so Paul then goes on and says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but train them up. Fondly cherish them, as Calvin paraphrases it, fondly cherish them in the nurture and admonition of Christ. In other words, believing parents have the privilege and responsibility of teaching their children the blessings and responsibilities of kingdom possession, of belonging to the King, because the kingdom of God is centered in and founded upon and has as its great glory the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The second thing we should notice as we stand back and look at the scriptures as a whole is that if any of these children rejected God's covenant blessings, the blessings would be forfeited. They would be covenant breakers. And this is not some old covenant phenomenon. Listen to how the writer to the Hebrews speaks to Christian believers who are in danger of apostatizing deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the saints? How much worse punishment will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant, which he had been sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace. Now, the writer is not saying it's possible for someone to be truly saved and united to Christ and then be lost. But he's speaking to people who belong to the community of faith, to the company of the faithful, who had received the sign of covenant belonging, who publicly were recognized and acknowledged as the people. And he's warning them that if they depart from Christ, they will expose themselves as those who had never been truly united to Christ. Covenant privilege without a personal living faith in Jesus Christ counts for nothing. Indeed, it will add to our woes. And that's why the chief business of parents Let me put this as starkly as I can. The chief business of parents is not to give themselves so that their children can have the most pleasant environments in which to grow up. Not to so labour at the things of this world that their children have the comforts and the pleasures that this passing world counts important. The chief business of a father and a mother is to train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by prayer, by precept and example, to so, by the grace of God, model to their children what it means to be a child of God, that God will use that means to win the heart and life of the child. God need use no means, but He is pleased to be a God of means. He uses the instrumentality of His word, the instrumentality of prayer, the instrumentality of the fellowship of the church. And how often we downplay the godly instrumentality of parents. Now, those of us who are parents, those of us who are parents know there isn't a day passes in life we do not repent and lament before God the poverty of our witness to our children. But God is full of grace, full of grace. You see, the great sin of God's old covenant people was covenantal presumption. They presumed because they possessed the covenants of God and the temple of God and the commandments of God and the sign of that covenant that all was well with them. Which is why, for example, in Deuteronomy 10, God says, circumcise your hearts. Do you think I'm satisfied with mere outward circumcision in the flesh? Don't you know that that is to be a sign of something profounder and deeper and more ultimately radical? The other major thing that Jesus highlights is in verse 15, where he draws a fundamental principle from what he's been saying in verse 14. In verse 14, he said, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And then he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. I can never understand how evangelical people get this verse so wrong. You get the impression sometimes that people are saying, you know, if only we are humble and submissive and generally angelic, as if little children were ever really angelic, the kingdom of God will belong to us. We need to come to God humbly. We need to come to God submissively. The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying that if only we are humble and submissive, we'll be received into the kingdom. Indeed, if he had said that, he would be denying the gospel. What the Lord Jesus meant was this: children had no standing in the society of his day. If they were to receive anything from anyone, they had to receive it freely as a gift. And the Lord is saying to us, for us to receive God's kingdom, the sphere of his salvation, we need only to receive it as a free, undeserved gift, like a little child. We deserve nothing from God but his righteous judgment. But he freely gives his kingdom on the understanding that we receive it as undeserving sinners. Nothing in my hands I bring. I don't bring my humility. I don't bring my repentance. I bring nothing in my hands to God, because I've got nothing to give to him. Do Do you see why Jesus then was so indignant? His own disciples were in danger of making the gospel of God's grace into a message about having the right qualifications. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't get this, Ian. Do you mean I don't need to come to God humbly and submissively? No, I don't mean that. But all the humility and submissiveness in the world will not qualify you for one iota of anything from God except His righteous judgment. You've got nothing to give to God. All your righteousnesses, humilities and submissivenesses and everything else is as filthy rags in His sight. The gospel of God's grace is a message of free grace. We can do nothing to merit it or deserve it. To become like a little child is to acknowledge I have no right to anything. It's not that I have unmerited. It's that I have demerited anything from God. And Jesus took them in His arms. And He blessed them, laying His hands upon them. The laying on of hands, a sign of the blessing of God mediated through the Son of God. Uncomprehending children blessed by the Son of God. I've never understood. I've got good friends who do this, so I can say that because they know I don't mean I'm getting at them. Let's have a service of blessing for our children. Oh, well, that's fine. And what does that actually mean? Service of blessing? What does it mean to be blessed by God? What does it mean to be blessed by God? To be blessed by God is to be saved by God. And the Bible has a word for this. It's called grace. Total, free, unmerited, undeserved, demerited favor. We deserve nothing. Indeed, we deserve only God's wrath and judgment because of our sin. And the Bible calls it grace. But so often we want to smuggle something of ourselves into grace. And so we say, as I've heard and read good men say, well, you need to come like a little child, humbly and submissively, and with that pre-grace demeanor, God will be gracious to you. You come to God with anything and He'll send you to hell. You and I have nothing to give to God but what He first in Jesus Christ has given to us. We have nothing to give to Him. We don't come with our repentance. We don't come with our faith. We come simply casting ourselves upon Him who in Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And in uniting us to Christ, He grants us the grace of faith and the grace of repentance. That's why Calvin absolutely would never countenance anyone saying that repentance was prior to faith. Now, it's a kind of moot argument, but his point was simply this: you cannot repent truly until you repent believingly. But as I said earlier, all the covenant privileges in the world will matter nothing if our lives do not bear the fruit of a new birth. It is by their fruits you will know them. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But what we need to grasp Next year is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. What we greatly need to rediscover in the church is the absolute priority of divine grace. Your faith will not take you to heaven. Indeed, can I even put it like this? Your faith in Jesus Christ will not take you to heaven. It is Jesus Christ himself who takes people to heaven by the grace of God, and it is faith that unites you to Jesus Christ. And the grammar of the New Testament makes that point so eloquently. So they brought little infants. Do you understand why Jesus was so indignant, so angry? These disciples were in danger of mangling the character of God, giving the impression that you had to be something or someone to merit his attention. Not the righteous. Not the righteous. Jesus came to save. Do you get it? It's all of grace, or better, it's all of God and his grace in Christ. That's what the Lord's Supper is saying to us. I've done it all. Come and receive with empty hands what I have provided in my Son for my people.